I want to pick up what Paul is writing to this church in verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We have a big problem in our culture today. It is consuming our nation. It is consuming people's lives. It is harming the effectiveness of the Christian witness in our culture. It is destroying marriages and poisoning the minds of young people. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about God's will for us. What is God's will for us as his people? Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know the instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles do, who do not know God. God's will for us as his people is to live holy and godly lives, not to be controlled by our passions and our lusts, but to live as he would have us live in the order and in the ways that he has designed us. He has created us to live in intimacy with another person and to do that in the confines and in the ways that he has designed for us. Our problem in American culture today is the rampant rise of sexual impurity. Sex is on primetime television. It can be bought in grocery stores, on magazine shelves. It's saturated the billboards, and it just everything we do in life is saturated with this message of sexual satisfaction. I don't know how many of you are planning to watch the Super Bowl today. I think we're going to actually try to do that as a family if I can get our television hooked up. We don't even have antenna, so it's like I have to run this wire way outside, like when we watch the Olympics or something like this, because, you know, we just don't get a reception. So I'm going to try to figure it out, just, you know, because it's cultural, I guess. I guess I should root for the Seattle Seahawks because they're from my home state of Washington, but who knows? We lived in Denver for a while also, so I don't know what to do today. But just watch. If you're going to watch the Super Bowl today, just watch the commercials and things that are going to take place, you know, during the television show. How much of that is sexual oriented? I bet you if we just kept a track, there'll probably be dozens of subtle messages and sometimes not so subtle messages throughout that. This saturation of this sex culture that we live in is having serious consequences in so many ways. It is affecting marriages. It's affecting young lives as people are looking on the internet and things like that. In California, it's influenced even the restrooms in public schools. Did you know in California, kids all the way down to kindergarten can choose which restroom they want to use depending on their how they feel if they're a boy or a girl? And so and it, also on the sports teams, it's all flat now. You can go, if you're a boy and you think you're a girl, you can go into the girls' bathroom, or you can go into the girls' locker room, or whatever. And so there is a rise, there's a response to that. Now there's going to be a petition in, I think, this coming year. But just follow the news on that if you're interested in it. This is having a serious impact on health as well. As sexually transmitted diseases are becoming an epidemic in some places. And we think that AIDS is something that's far away in Africa, but no, it's not. It is affecting many Americans as well. The words of Jesus when he said in Mark 8, verse 38, are true for our culture. He says, "This is an adulterous and sinful generation." Our culture is not the first, though, that has experienced this. We can go back in history and look at ancient Corinth. When Paul was writing this letter, the city of Corinth faced many of the things that we face. They didn't have the electronic media and so on, but they had a lot of problems in ancient Corinth. One big problem was temple prostitution. Corinth was famous for having a temple to the goddess Aphrodite. This temple was located on a big rock that just kind of jets out of the peninsula, or on the isthmus, just goes right up in the middle. It's called the Acrocorinth, rises 1,000 and some feet. And on the top of this was the sacred temple to Aphrodite. Now, Aphrodite was the Greek goddess for things like sexuality. And so there was temple prostitution associated with this ancient cult. People had easy access to immoral practices. It was accepted. It was just part of life. And I talked about some of that a few weeks ago as well. The Greek word that is used in this passage for sexual immorality is porneia. And it comes, and the English word pornography comes from this Greek word that is translated multiple times in this passage. Basically, what is porneia? What is sexual immorality? It is usually at the top of the list of Paul's lists of vices, things to stay away from. The acts of the flesh are. And then Paul goes on and talks about the acts of the flesh. And usually at the top of the list, or really close to it, and he gives several different lists throughout his letters, is this problem of sexual immorality. Example, Romans 13, 13. "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." Galatians 5, 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality," and so on. Ephesians 5, 3. These are the things that the Ephesians were to flee from. "Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints." Colossians 3, 5. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." It is a problem that satisfies the lust that we have that has been distorted in our lives. God has given us natural human desires. He created Adam and Eve to procreate. That is part of who we are as humans. But the problem is when the sinful nature takes hold of that, and that lust, that desire that we have is turned into lust. And that is the problem, is when we live in a world controlled by sin, that sin will drive us into passions and lusts. And that is why our world is full of that. This church in Corinth was having some problems with that. And we see their compromise. We talked about this last Sunday in chapter 5, how they accepted this man in the church and did nothing about it, and he was having sexual relations with his mother-in-law. People had become numb to this. And after a while, our consciences just kind of began to lower a little bit, and and we don't seem to care so much anymore. And pretty soon it's just part of life and we just go along with it. It no longer bothered the conscience of the Corinthian church that this was happening. Also, there was a misunderstanding of what freedom in Christ is all about. Paul begins in verse 12 with some ideas. And really, there's nothing wrong with them. Everything's permissible. Well, in a sense, we are free in Christ. We are not bound by the law. We follow the law, but we're not bound by it. But yet, there's a misunderstanding that comes in this. Oh, we think, oh, we're liberated from all of that as Christians, so it really doesn't matter. And Paul says, yes, it does matter. We can't let things go by. As a new creation in Christ, we have a freedom that is not bound by anything in this world. In Christ, I am not bound by the law anymore. But Christian freedom is easily misunderstood. Even though I am free in Christ, I live by a higher law, the law of love. And so I will not do anything that will cause someone else pain. And that includes myself, my wife, my family, or I will not cause pain in someone who is being, abused or trafficked, human trafficking, so that something can show up on the internet. Okay? I don't want to do anything that will cause pain to someone else. And so I actually live at a higher place than just simply the letter of the law. And the Corinthians were misunderstanding Paul's whole message here. They thought, oh, it doesn't matter. Just live and be happy. It's just the whole world just about love. And no, it's not. And so the answer to the Corinthians' problem is the answer for our problem. In chapter 5, verses 7 to 9, the passage we looked at last week, Paul says to cleanse out the impurity. Get rid of the impurity. In 2 Corinthians 7, 1, Paul later writes to this church. He says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates. And the first thing on his list is body. Get rid of things that ruin or contaminate your body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So we've got to cleanse it out. We've got to get rid of that stuff. Paul also says in verse 18 of chapter 6, he says to flee immorality. Get away from it. Don't even get close to it. Run away from it if you have to. The great illustration, I don't have time to tell the whole story, but maybe if you recall in the story of the Old Testament in Genesis of Joseph, who was living in Potiphar's house as a servant, and Potiphar's wife wanted to have relationships with Joseph. And she literally grabbed him. She was full of lust and passion, and she wanted to possess him and have sexual relations with him. What did Joseph do? He ran away for his life. He was put in prison for it, but he ran away. He fled from it. Sin always has consequences, and so stay away from it. Remember what Christ has done for you as well. In this passage, verses 19 and 20, these are really the key passage for today. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Paul's talking about our flesh now. This body that I live in actually is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. I ought to do what I can to take care of it. That means, you know, I ought to eat good and exercise and all that good stuff, but I also ought to stay away from things that will kill me and do things that will help me live a good, healthy life. Why? Well, not because my body is somehow a god, no. Not that I want to be like Superman and be able to run a marathon when I'm 100. No, not that. That's kind of beyond where most of us live. But I don't want to do things that I'm going to have to suffer later on for. And, you know, I don't want to get too far into all of that because we all could probably live a little healthier. But the point is, take care of your body in all ways. Not just simply what you eat and how you sleep and exercise, all that stuff. That's obvious. But Paul is saying how you treat your body in sexual ways. because that was the big problem for this church. Why? Because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul says something similar in the book of Romans. So many ways, so many things we could do with this morning, but I don't have a lot of time. But in Romans, Paul says that we need to present our members of our bodies, our hands, our eyes, our legs, everything that's about us, as instruments of righteousness, not as instruments for the power of sin. And so we use our bodies, this what God has given us, and you know, we all have our challenges with our bodies. No one is exempt. We're all human. We all fall apart. We all get sick. We all have our weaknesses, our handicaps, and so on. But yet, whatever God has given me with, I need to use for His glory and for His purposes in this world. You are not your own, Paul says. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We think Jesus died for our spirits. Jesus died for all of who we are, for our bodies as well. We don't think about that too much. But actually, Jesus died so that my life on earth, which is in this flesh and blood, can be lived to His glory. And so the things that I do, the things that I hear and see and so on, I ought to conform to His plan and purpose. And so we need to have a healthy and godly perspective about sexual matters. Sexual sin is against God, against others, and against ourselves. When David committed adultery in Psalm 51, he said this, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is right in your sight." Yet he had to suffer, and Bathsheba had to suffer, and the unborn child had to suffer. David ruined Bathsheba's life, he ruined his life, and he ruined the life of Uriah, and he ruined the life of an unborn baby. Jesus said that it begins with the lusts of the eyes. Matthew 5:28. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so Paul says in chapter 6, verse 13, that our bodies belong to God. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Glorify God in your body, how you live, what you do, what you say, where you go. Your physical body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We, as a group, are the body of Christ and the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so is our physical bodies, because this is where we live, and this is where we go about God's will and plan. So what do we do? How can we help? What steps can we take? Well, one is to look for the way of escape when we are tempted. Paul will go on in this letter later in chapter 10 to talk about that theme a little bit more. And he says in chapter 10, verse 13, that when we are tempted, we need to be looking, because God will provide a way out of that temptation. What is that way? Well, I think part of it is when the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And the Spirit will convict us and show us that there is a way of escape. Another way, this is very practical, is find someone that you can be accountable to. A spouse or a trusted friend who will hold you accountable for how you live. A third way is don't put yourself in compromising situations. And that's easy to do in this day and age, but don't put yourself in a place where you will be tempted to do something that you will regret later on. Another way is to put up roadblocks. I have a internet filter at our house. If you want to know how to hook that up at your house, I'll be glad to help you. It's through an organization called OpenDNS. You can go look that up on the internet. All you have to do is sign up and plug in some letters into your router or some numbers into your router, and it will block whatever, you know, bad stuff out there. You can put whatever level, and it's free, and works pretty well. There's things like that we need to put roadblocks up so that we don't even go in that direction. Well, what happens if we have been involved in some of these things that Paul writes about? Sexual sin, or we've been involved in something in the past that has left terrible marks in our life. Well, one is to first acknowledge that God forgives us. Sexual sin is like any other, and the Bible has lots of sins, just like lying or cheating or anything else that we do. It can be forgiven, and God has offered full pardon to any who has been involved in these things. God will forgive us if we just come to Him in humility and repentance. A second thing is that we must forgive others. Perhaps someone has done something to us in the past, or we've been involved in something in the past that has created harm for somebody else. If you've wronged someone, you may need to seek the forgiveness of that person. And it could go back many years, in fact, and when you ask for forgiveness and reconciliation. A third thing is that we must forgive ourselves. We ask for God to forgive us, but sometimes we just carry a heavy guilt in our own minds, in our own lives, and it can really eat away at us. And we just need to forgive ourselves. Because God's forgiven us, we need to forgive ourselves. And finally, we need to commit to live by a new standard. That passage I read at the beginning, 1 Thessalonians 4. What is that standard? That standard by which we should live is holiness. God's will for us is to live pure lives according to His design for us, and to avoid things that will cause us temptations and problems, and to walk in His will, to walk by the Holy Spirit, and to live by the Holy Spirit in all ways.